All right. If not, let's find the scripture in Proverbs chapter number 7. The book of Proverbs chapter number 7. We'll read some verses here. Try our best to give you what the Lord has put on our heart for the service this morning. Desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. And I had this thought on my heart for several days now. I'm not exactly sure how it'll go or what all we'll say, but just going to try to mind the Lord and give you what He's given to us. Proverbs chapter number 7, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. I don't often read very lengthy portions of Scripture, but I feel necessary in my heart to read the entire chapter here. Proverbs chapter 7 of 27 verses. I'll try to read it as quickly as I can. Let you be seated. The Bible said, Proverbs chapter 7 verse number 1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We read these verses this morning, this entire chapter, Proverbs chapter number 7. And you can tell by reading the scripture and what Solomon writes here that this is a very sober and somber message. And Solomon is writing here about wisdom, him being the wisest man in all the Bible. We understand, and all of us know at least in part, about God's touch on Solomon and how that Solomon was asked of God what he wanted and said he would give him anything he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom to be able to lead and judge the people of God. God granted Solomon wisdom, told him there would be none other like him before nor after him. Of course, we know that God didn't just grant him wisdom, but he gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. gave him a kingdom and riches and honor and power, and God established the kingdom of Solomon. Now here Solomon has, by the help of the Lord and the instruction of God, he has begun to write a letter of instruction unto the younger generation in Israel. He calls them often my sons. And so it would be literally Solomon's own children, but not just them, but also all the young men and young women in the land of Israel, to instruct them in wisdom and understanding. I believe what Solomon was trying to do by the help of God was to help them avoid some things that would cost them dearly in their life. To help them avoid some things that Solomon had enough wisdom by the wisdom and knowledge that God had given him to tell them that there are some things to avoid, there are some things to stay away from, there are some things that don't need to be partaken in, and some things that he would try by the help of God to spare them the grief that would come along with it. So here in this chapter, as we read into your hearing, he writes about a strange woman. This is not the first time. We're just now in the seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs. But this will not be the first time that Solomon has taken on this task or this subject to speak to the young men, the children of the land of Israel, about this strange woman. Now often in times gone by in the previous mentions of her, Solomon paints a picture of a harlot or of an unmarried woman that would stand in the streets and would desire to have men. But here in this chapter he's not talking about just an average everyday woman of the street, but he's talking about a married woman who will commit adultery and desires to have that act, and she's standing without, and Solomon's trying to instruct those not to give in to her. He addresses this thing of wisdom. He said you need wisdom and understanding. In verse number 4, he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. In other words, he said to be very well acquainted with wisdom and understanding. And he said the reason for this in verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. And so Solomon begins, at least I believe, this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with it. I know some that say it is, some say it's not. I don't know that it's really of any relevance, but I believe that Solomon begins in verse number 6 to tell a literal story of someone that he saw looking out of the window of the palace, this young man, and the Bible said that he was void of understanding. And so Solomon is trying to convey the message and drive the point home that if we will diligently inquire after the wisdom and understanding of the Word of God, of the will of God and the ways of God, that having that understanding and that wisdom will in fact keep us from some situations. Solomon said, I looked, and I don't really want to deal with the major context of this, and I'm not going to preach about adultery or about a harlot or about strange women this morning, but I want us to understand why Solomon said, why it is that this young man has given in and been taken into an act that he left the house not willing to commit. He didn't get up that morning and say, I'm going to go out my door, I'm going to find some married woman, commit adultery with her. That was not on his to-do list that day. But the Bible said, Solomon said, I looked out, I observed him, a young man, one that is ignorant of the Scriptures and ignorant of the ways of God, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. In other words, what Solomon was saying is there's an area of town that these women usually were. And he said that this young man who's void of understanding, who ought to know better than to go to this place, is now in fact passing near where she is. He is, if you'd have it in our day, I would use the phrase living on the edge. He's not yet done anything wrong.
He's not yet partook in anything, but at this point in verse number 8, he is as close as he can get. I believe that's the trouble. Many saved folk, and I'm not preaching to lost folk this morning, I'm preaching to us that are saved. That's the problem with many saved folk in our modern day of fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, is that we are trying to live as close to the world as we possibly can. Many of the people of God are living on the edge. They won't come over into Canaan. They won't sell out. They won't live that sold out life. But they desire, as the 2.5 tribes did, to stay on the other side of the river, where they have as good as it seems to them, and they want to live on the edge. They wonder why they don't have any victory. We wonder why our churches don't have any power. We wonder why things are the way they are. We can't blame Washington for the way the church is. We can't blame the world for the way the church is. We can't blame anybody but ourselves as the people of God. And matter of fact, if we want to get real personal and get down where the rubber meets the road, we can't blame any other child of God or any other church for the way our church is. Not that I'm saying that our church is bad. I'm thankful for our place. I'm thankful for what goes on in here. I'm thankful for what has went on. It was mentioned this morning. I'm glad for the peace that's inside this place, that there's nobody striving and fighting against one another as there is in many places. But if we're not careful, if we get satisfied living on the edge, we'll give in to some things that we ought not to give in to. So Solomon said he passes through the street near a corner, living on the edge. But he's not just living on the edge, he's trying to walk in darkness. The Bible said in verse number 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. The Bible said that we are the children of light. And we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. But here this man is. He's a type and a picture of a child of God that's out of the will of God, trying to live on the edge of the wilderness. And now he's trying to act like he's walking in darkness. And the Bible said, behold, in verse number 9, there in the midst of that darkness, there in the midst of the edge, there as he is void of understanding, has no clue of what he's playing with, there, the Bible said, and behold, there met him a woman. And then in verse 13, it said she caught him. Then in verse 23, and this is where my heart is this morning for a few minutes, he said, as a bird hasteth, now he's talking about this young man going with this woman back to her house. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. I want to preach this morning on the snare of sin. This man got up, as I've already said, like any other day without this on his mind, unknowing, unbeknownst to him, and falls right into the trap that's been set for him. And believe you me, for all of us that are saved and are a part of the family of God, the devil's out there. The Bible said he's our adversary. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he has a snare, a trap for every single one of us. None of us, no matter our age, no matter our experience, no matter our maturity, none of us are above being trapped in the snare. That word snare literally means, the word there in verse 23 means a trap. It literally means a device by which one is caught unaware. That word's used often in the Word of God. This thing of unawares. It has to do with the element of surprise. And that's how the devil works. He doesn't come full frontal and right in your face. He works unawares. That's why Paul instructed the church at Galatia that there were certain so-called brethren, false brethren, that had crept in unawares, and they were trying to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude warned about it in Jude and verse number 4, about those without who are trying to act like they're within, and they've come in unawares. I believe in our day in 2019, here we are, the last Sunday of 2019. If the Lord don't come and we make it, we're going to go into 2020, and we're living in a day when there are more unawares inside the church than probably ever has been. And people are falling out by the wayside, and they're being caught every day in the trap and the snare that the devil has laid for them. Unaware. You say, well, how does this happen? I mean, if this young man got up that morning without any intentions, he didn't sit down the night before and write out a plan and say, now I'm going to get up in the morning and go down to the wrong side of town and get caught up and do things with a married woman that ought not to do. He didn't plan for this to happen. I'll assure you, if you could ask, and it was mentioned in the Sunday school hour this morning, if you could ask so-called preachers, and I know there have been men of God that have fallen in days gone by that are true men of God. And if you could ask them, they didn't plan on what happened to them happening. You could ask Sunday school teachers and deacons and preachers' wives and deacons' wives and church members and faithful men and women. If they planned, they didn't plan on what happened to them happening to them. They were caught in a snare, unawares. And it can all be led back to somewhere along in the line. They were void of understanding. They were living on the edge. They were trying to walk in the darkness. They were trying to hold hands with the world and hands with God at the same time. And it just doesn't work that way. And if we ever find ourselves in that place, we better look out. There's a trap somewhere around the corner. You say, well, how in the world can this happen? Well, you take common sense, and I just got to thinking about it, and I really, to be honest with you, I didn't want to preach this morning. I mean, we missed Wednesday night. We come in this morning. It'd be a good day. We had a good Sunday, like last Sunday morning and night, which are odd. To be honest with you, a lot of times you have a high service, use the other ones kind of low, but we had a good day last Sunday. I thought, Lord, I don't want to preach this morning. But oh, last night in my prayer place, my soul and my heart felt so heavy. This morning, I mean, it was good. The Sunday school hour was good. The testifying was good. The singing was good. But the whole while it was going on, my heart felt like it was beating out of my chest. And so sober and somber and so broken because somebody's getting ready to fall in a snare. And you better open your eyes and wake up and realize where you are and run away before it's too late. You say, how does one get caught in a snare? Well, let's think about some common sense and think about the illustration of you're going to catch an animal in a trap. What do? You don't just lay the trap out there and expect the animal to walk in and just be caught. It doesn't work that way. If that's the way the devil worked, then we'd avoid every snare and every trap he's got. We could see it, but he doesn't work like that. There's an enticement that goes on. There's some kind of bait that's put in the trap. The Bible said in the book of James chapter 1 and verse number 14 that a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed means literally in the Greek to be caught by bait. And that's what the devil, that's what sin, that's what the flesh will do. It will lay a trap, fill it with bait, and let me tell you, what might be your snare may not necessarily be mine, and what may be mine may not be yours, but there's a trap for all of us. An enticement. Something that looks good, and it blurs our vision. It takes our notice. It takes our awareness away. That's what the animal does when it goes toward the bait. That bait is meant not just to lure the animal in, but to cause it to fixate upon that so much that its attention is never taken by what's around it. All it knows is it wants the bait. I'm going to tell you, our flesh, the lust of our flesh, this outward man is no better than an animal. and it knows what it wants. And if you feed it what it wants, it will be oblivious to everything that's around it. It just wants what it wants. My flesh and yours. And so there is this enticement. This woman enticed this man. This woman drew him in. The Bible said in verse number 10, she did so with her attire. The Bible said she was dressed in the attire of a harlot. She did so with her attitude. The Bible said she was loud and stubborn. She was forward with herself and with her actions. And then she gave him an invitation. She said, I've prepared everything. My husband's gone and he won't be back for a while. I've done got everything ready. Just come home with me. And that enticement got bigger and bigger and bigger until he gave in to what she wanted. Might not have been what he wanted, but he got so enticed. May not have been what he had in mind when he left home that morning, but he fell trapped to the enticement of the devil. You say, we ought not to compare us to animals. Well, that's what Solomon did. He said he was so caught up in the enticement of what she offered to him, what she promised him, what she showed to him, that the Bible said in verse number 22 that he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. When they go out and catch them cows and put them in a trailer and take them to the slaughterhouse, they ain't got a bit of clue. They go in the trailer, come out of the trailer just like any other day, without any knowing that it's killing day that day. And this young man, void of understanding, living on the edge, trying to blend in with the world and walk in the darkness, enticed by this trap, gives in to her. Now he's not just entrapped. Now he's not just enticed, but now he's entangled, or he's entrapped. Paul gave strong warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he said that no man that warreth, no man that's going to be a good soldier, no man that's going to faithfully follow Christ can be entangled with the affairs of this life. What are the affairs of this life? There is nothing in this life but the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And Paul said if we're going to serve God and maintain our integrity and maintain our testimony, we cannot get entangled with the things of this life. Wound up is what that word means. Bound up. Just like Delilah did to Samson. And it wasn't with the ropes either. He broke them. But with her speech, just like this woman, she talked to him and convinced him that she loved him, that everything would be okay. But it wasn't okay. It was a trap of the devil. We look at Samson's story. I don't know how many of you do, but I have often looked at it and I thought, how foolish. How in the world did he not see that she was trying to take his strength away? Everything he said would take it away. She tried it, but he was oblivious because he was enticed by her. He was entangled with her. Now this young man is not just enticed, but now he's entangled. He has went the way. The Bible said in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. In verse 13, I thought it's an amazing fact that Solomon, by the inspiration of God and all his wisdom, used this word. It said, she caught him. You know what you do with an animal in a trap? You catch it. And that's what she did. She caught this young man. Now, I'm going to tell you that the devil has a trap set for you. And his desire is to catch you. For you to become so entangled, so wrapped up that you can't get out. But I'm going to tell you, the enticement and the entanglement's not the worst thing. But here in verse number 23,
The Bible said, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. You know what the ultimate goal for anybody that traps an animal really is? To kill it. And so it's not just about the enticement. It's not just about the entanglement. But if you don't get out, there'll be an entombment. You'll die. That's what the devil wants to do, is to kill you. Maybe not physically, but he can kill your testimony. He can kill your character. He can kill your witness. He can kill your influence. He can kill your usability in the family, in the work of God. If you get trapped and don't get out, that is the end result, to die. Proverbs 14:12, Solomon said, there is a way that seemeth right to a man. Seems okay. Seems like it'll be fine. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Your flesh has a way it wants to go. And it has a way of convincing you that everything will be all right. But if you go the way the flesh goes, it ends in death. The Bible said, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's a price to pay for all your choices. I thought last night, I think it was, sitting there reading this scripture and praying and asking God for help. An old saying, many of you, probably maybe every one of you have heard it, but it came to my mind and my heart. And I think that this picture is what, I don't know who wrote it. I don't know if anybody knows who wrote it, if anybody knows who was the first one to say it, but I think that this picture is what they meant. When they said sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will entice you to do things you never thought you'd do. If you get wound up in it, it'll keep you longer in it than you want to stay. And if you don't get right and get out and get deliverance from the snare, it will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Just for sin. Say, preacher, that's pretty sorrowful, pretty discouraging. I know it is. I want to say, in the midst of it all, there's hope. I thought about Psalms 124 and verse number 7. I want to say, you don't have to stay in the snare. You don't even have to die in the snare. But the psalmist said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Then he said in verse number 7, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we're escaped. I'm glad we serve a God who's able to break the snare. Not just to deliver us out of it, not just to temporarily get us out, but the Bible said the snare's broken. That power it once had, that ability to hold us, to keep us, is no longer there. It's broken and we're escaped. The Lord can deliver you. But then I thought, and it got a little more personal to me and a little more serious in our day, I thought about, and I know and understand, and I'm just going to try to mind the Lord right here and I'm done. I know it's the Lord that has to get us out. But I do believe, as children of God, as brethren, that we have an obligation to help one another when we're in a snare. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that word overtaken means the element of surprise. What that scripture really means is he's caught in a snare.
And ye which are spiritual, ye which are the brethren, help that one. Help them to see their condition. Help them to get out in a spirit of meekness. That word meekness means gentleness. I'm going to tell you about, and I don't know, maybe this is where we really need to spend a little time this morning. I'm going to tell you about somebody that's caught in a snare, something that's caught in a snare. It may have been the most peaceable, gentlest, lovingest, kindest thing that ever was, but when it's caught in a snare, its nature changes. And you can go to it with the intent to help it, but if you don't approach it with caution and in the right way, you're going to end up hurt. All you're trying to do is help. I heard a preacher tell a story one time, and I'm not much of a storyteller, but it fits here. Told a story one time of his neighbor trying to catch some coons or coyotes or something. Said they had, I believe it was a golden retriever, one of the most loving breeds of dogs that there is, and said that it wandered out in the yard one day, got out, and got caught in the trap that the neighbor had set. He said, I just went to it, called its name. I mean, it was an older dog, had a good relationship. He thought, I'll just reach down and take that trap, open it up and let it out. And he said, I reached for it and it bit me. He said, never before had I ever seen such an attitude toward me. It always loved me, cared for me, acted like it would fight for me, and now it bit me. Now I'm going to tell you what the major problem is in our Baptist churches today. Is we have people among us who are hurting, who are caught in a snare, and they know what they've done wrong. They realize now, see, when that enticement's there, that's all the animal thinks about. And that's all it wants. But when the trap goes, then the animal, it don't need you to go tell it that it's caught in a trap. It knows. Now I'm going to tell you the attitude that we go to our brethren to try to help them in their time of need. They don't need to know what they've done wrong. They already know. They don't need us to point our finger in. That's not what the Scripture said. It said in a spirit of meekness, in a loving attitude, a caring attitude. The Bible said, considering thyself. Knowing that were it not for the grace of God, that'd be me in the trap instead of them. You know what that preacher said he had to do? He said, I stood there and I looked at her and I wanted to help her and I couldn't figure out how to help her without getting hurt. He said, and so I got down on all fours down on her level. And he said, I crawled over where she was. And he said, the whole time I crawled, I'm calling her name and telling her I love her and I care about her and I don't mean to hurt her. I just want to help her. He said, I crawled over where she was and pulled the snare. Pulled that trap apart and let her go. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not talking about, don't go home and say the preacher said we had to go do what they're doing to get them out. That's not what I'm saying. But you're going to have to come to them with a spirit of compassion and meekness, knowing that they are where they are and they've give up. They know where they are. They know what they've done wrong. They just want to get out, and we ought to do everything that we can to love them, care about them, and show them there's hope for them. They don't have to stay in that shape. I'm glad this morning there's hope. I want to say to you this morning, if you're in the snare, there's hope for you. You don't have to stay there. We talk about this morning, we read the Scripture, and I was a little bit hesitant to read the whole chapter, but I felt like I needed to. We read this chapter about this great sin that this young man committed, but I'm telling you, it don't have to be some what the world says great sin for you to get caught. It can be some little thing. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And there are so many in our churches that are caught up in the sin of satisfaction. They're so wrapped up and entangled in it, and the world's fed them that this is how it is. This is how it has to be. We can't go any farther with God. We can't have the power of God. We can't have revival. And so we get caught up in the trap of lukewarmness,
of the Laodicean age, and this is just how it is. We're as good as we need to be. I believe if you read that scripture right, that the Laodicean church was caught in a trap. They were oblivious. They were so enticed by what the world had to offer and what people were saying about them. They were bragging on them, boasting about what they had and who they were. They couldn't even see where they were. And there are many of the people of God today in our day in 2019 that are caught in the same trap. You know what they need? They don't need somebody to get up and tell them with some bless God on their lips or point their... They need somebody to love them and show them that there's a better way. You know what these people that are caught up and doing what they're doing, it was mentioned this morning. I don't think anything happens by coincidence. God knew exactly what He was doing. It was mentioned in Sunday school about these that have gotten out of the will of God and went astray. You know what they need? Not somebody to point their finger in their face and tell them how bad they are, and they need to get right with God. If they belong to God, believe you me, they know they need to get right. But they need somebody to remind them that God loves them. The church loves them. The people of God love them. And they're welcome to come to the house of God anytime. They just need somebody to get down where they are and be willing. Now, mind you, if you're going to go try to help somebody, you better keep it in mind. You may get hurt. You may get bit. But if we can just help open the trap of anybody, won't it be worth a little pain on our end? If we could get somebody to realize that they don't have to die in the shape they're in and die estranged from God, die out of the will of God, die in the world, and that they can come home again. If you're here this morning and you're not caught in a trap, but inside your mind there's some thing enticing you, it don't have to be some gross open sin. I've said already, probably in reality, it's probably not. It's probably just something about satisfaction. It's something about the busyness of this life that we're so caught up and so wrapped up in all the things that are going on that we don't even realize the trap we're standing in. And it's getting ready to bite us. And it's going to hurt. And I'm telling you this morning, you don't have to go that way. Have to stay that way. Learn of God. Find wisdom. Find understanding. Study the Scripture. Spend time with God. Find out what His will and His way is for your life and get in it and get away from the edge. Don't live on the edge. Don't fall victim to what the devil has for you. Solomon said he went after her as a bird to the snare, and he don't even know it's for his life. Oh, the world may paint some pretty pictures and the devil may show you some nice stuff. But mind you, the end result for him is to take your life. You don't want to go that way. It's not worth it. If you could find the prodigal son this morning and bring him before the church and ask him if it was worth it, he'd tell you it wasn't worth it. To go away, to veer from home, to try to live in the world and live on the edge, it's not worth it. There's a snare, there's a trap waiting for you. It's been my lot this morning, though maybe a feeble, weak attempt to preach, but it's been my lot to warn you and tell you to beware that there's a snare waiting around the corner. And you better watch where you're going. You better be careful where you go, what you do, who you hang around with. The devil has a snare for you, and he has one for me. Father in heaven, this morning, I thank you for this privilege and opportunity to have been in your house. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's come this